Hi there, I'm Seb. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the student ministers on staff here. I don't get to preach many times at church, so this is kind of exciting for me. Thanks, Toby, for giving me a slot to preach. We're looking at Mark 1 this morning, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of the things that I've seen in Mark 1 this week. I've been a bit sick this week. I've had a cold, and that's been I've been praying, God, give me strength. I want to preach. I'm studying full-time at Moore College at the moment, and I'm in my third year, and I love teaching the Bible. So this is a real privilege to get to share it with you. Let me pray for our time this afternoon. God, I just pray that you'd be with us. Please, as we gather, thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus and help us to see why Jesus is coming is good news for our lives today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 years ago, almost to the day, I was out in Kangaroo Valley, living there for about 6 months as part of a school outdoor ed program. And we spent the 6 months, it was actually fantastic. We spent these 6 months kind of going out, doing this canyoning and abseiling. We did a little bit of school on the side, but mostly it was just great experiences. One of my highlights was a 24-hour row game where we had to go find these markers in teams of six all night. But the experience that really stands out for me was my three-day solo. What they did was they set us up with these kind of life packs. And we had a little bit of food, a camping tent, and they sent us out one by one to exile. And I remember setting up in the bush. The ground was all hard, and I set up my tent, and it was a hot day. And then at night, it was freezing. And all around me was kind of just bush and shrubbery. And I set this tent up, and you might think some of the parents this morning kind of thought, oh, yeah, that sounds great. You know, solitude, serenity, it's kind of nice, but not for me. It wasn't heaven for me. I'm not the most outdoorsy type, and Jess will tell you that. For me, it was like I spent the whole of the first night freezing because I hadn't brought warm enough clothes, and then the second night, I tried to get this fire started, and I just couldn't do it, no matter what I did. The firewood was just wet, and I couldn't get it started, and I was getting frustrated. Finally, I kind of got it going, and then I went over to my food supplies and picked up my delicious can of Spam ham, my only kind of meat for those 3 days. And I went to open the tin, and you know those little clips on the tins? I snapped mine straight off, and it was the worst feeling. I'm sitting there behind this pathetic fire, kind of stabbing my can, determined to try and get some meat that I could cook for dinner. And I just felt like a madman. At the end of it all, it was just so relieving to get back to the campsite, to be able to sleep under a shelter again, to not have to go to the stream and kind of purify my water to drink it. And what was lovely was being able to sleep at night, not kind of being paranoid that there were wild animals surrounding my tent, which I had been. The wilderness, it's a beautiful place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. And sometimes our lives can feel like a wilderness, especially when we're alone, when we're thirsty for more, when we feel afraid. The Bible's got a lot to say about the wilderness, and today, as we look at why is Jesus the king that we need, which is relevant for us today because he's the only one who's able to save us from our wilderness. So here's where we're going. We're going to see two reasons why and how we should respond to Jesus. Jesus is our king, firstly, because without him, we are wasting away in a wilderness of divine silence. Secondly, we need Jesus as our King because he brings us the kingdom that we long for. And thirdly, Jesus is the King who calls us to repent and trust in him. So you'll need a Bible. If you've got it, open up or else open up your handout. If you've got a device, then feel free to open that up to Mark chapter 1. I want you to be able to see that I'm getting these things from the Bible. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 1 starts the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark cuts to the chase. His book isn't a mystery novel. Mark's convinced already that Jesus is the king that we need, and he's writing to convince you about that claim as well. Now, we won't understand why Jesus is the king that we need until we first understand why is Jesus the king that Israel needed. So why? Here's why Jesus is the king that Israel needed. Jesus is a king that Israel needed because Israel were in a wilderness of God's silence, wasting away. Look at verses 3 and 4, and then verses 12 and 13, and you'll notice in our passage that Mark four times picks up on this setting of the wilderness. He situates the beginning of his gospel about Jesus in the wilderness because, spiritually speaking, that's where the people of Israel were. That's where they were at in their relationship with God. Yes, they're back from exile geographically. They're back in Palestine. But politically, they're under Roman rule, longing to be free. And Israel are still finding themselves under the judgment of God. They're addicted to sin. They knew God was still not pleased with them. And even though during that time of exile, many prophets had prophesied to them deliverance, for the last 400 years, though, no prophet had spoken. God had been silent. There was a drought of God's word. And then, as we reach Mark 1, verse 2, the silence is broken by the voice of a messenger. Let me read it to you. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" In other words, the message is clear. Prepare the way for the Lord. It's something along the lines of, brace yourselves, Israel, because your king is coming to rescue you. And in verses 4 and 5, we see that John is this messenger. He comes proclaiming in the desert a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And amazingly, look at verse 5. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." And John's not even the main game, and he knows it. Look at verse 7. "And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So then we've seen the prophesied messenger come. That's John. Who do you think we're expecting to see next? We're expecting to see the Lord. We expect to see God next. And we do. Read on with me, verse 9. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Here's the point. The voice from heaven in verse 11 declares Jesus to be the one that this people were looking forward to. And it combines two ideas in the Old Testament that hadn't yet been joined together, a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle. The first piece comes from Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And a second piece from Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son. Today I have become your father. In other words, the idea is here that the lowly suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about and the royal prince of the Psalms are combined in the one person, Jesus. Isaiah 42 introducing the suffering servant who suffers for the nations. Psalm 2 introducing the king, the Messiah, who would destroy all of Israel's enemies. And a voice from heaven says of Jesus, this is my beloved son. Or in other words, Jesus is the king that you need. What we've seen so far is that Israel were wasting away in the wilderness because of their sin and rebellion. They were longing to be delivered. They were thirsty for God's grace and they needed rescuing. And into this world marked by selfishness and pain and oppression and violence, heaven is torn open. And the beloved Son of God is empowered by the divine Spirit of God and he comes to rescue Israel from their wilderness. And we see in verses 12 and 13 that Jesus himself goes into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. And the other Gospels tell us that he stays obedient. Jesus is the king that Israel needed and he's the king that we need too. We live in a world that is in a similar exile from God. We live in a world that is itself a wilderness. Think about your own experience of the world today. We live perhaps in one of the easiest times, historically speaking. You and I, we don't wake up in the morning worried that our whole street might be wiped out from bubonic plague. We don't turn on the news expecting that a coup will have taken over our government. Relatively speaking, we live in one of the most comfortable times in history. And yet there are an awful lot of us who still feel deeply unhappy. Even in this place, even in this time, our world is a wilderness. The message of the Bible is very clear. We have a creator God who loves us. He's created a world that is beautiful and good. And our problem is that we rebel against that God. We rebel against his kingship and we say, I want to live my way. And as we look back down the channel of time, we see that history is littered with graves in the desert. Let me give you another metaphor. Imagine that you've gone down to the Opera House in Sydney, and you're in the Opera House, and you're part of this great global symphony. And you look around, and it's kind of cool. There's all these different instruments, and you find your place in and amongst it, and you just listen. You listen, you're hearing it in this beautiful hall, the acoustics are perfect, the instruments are being played in time, and just for a moment, you sit back and you relax and you're filled with joy. This music is mesmerizing. Now, what would it be like if the person next to you, let's say that they're playing a recorder. I played a recorder once in the Opera House. I was about 6 or 7, and I still remember that I hadn't learnt the song. So imagine that it's me sitting next to you. Imagine that I just start playing my own tune, kind of blowing into my recorder over the top of the music. And then a few people kind of notice me blowing my own kind of tune, and so they start kind of changing their tune as well. And soon enough, you hear the person behind you just rip the musical score that's in front of them. And the whole front row turns their back on the conductor. What would it be like then? What would the music sound like if everyone's just playing their own song? It would be horrible. And yet that's the world that we live in. We live in a world where God is the great conductor. He's given us a score, and we rip it up, we reject him, And that's why our world is so out of tune. Our world is so out of tune because everyone is living their lives as their own little kings, doing as he or she pleases. That's our great problem. What's the takeaway from this first point? The takeaway is this: we feel out of tune because we are out of tune. We're out of tune because we're sinners who rebel against God, and the result is we live our lives, our short lives, in a great denial about our impending deaths. We feel out of tune because we are out of tune, and into our wilderness, God sends a rescuer. We need a king, and Jesus is the king that we need, secondly, because he brings the kingdom that we long for. In the last point, we saw what our problem is. Our problem is that we are broken and we need fixing. We are cut off from God, and we desperately need someone to restore that relationship. And so God sends the king that we need. Well, what difference does Jesus make? Look at verses 14 and 15 with me, where we hear Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So what's the news? What's the announcement that Jesus brings? The good news is that the time's arrived. The kingdom of God is on your very doorstep. It's in front of you. It has come. Near doesn't mean near any day now. Near means it's come near up close, personally, physically near you. The kingdom of God has come near now because the king is here, the king who has been sent on a rescue mission. And as we read on in Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus introduces a new age where the effects of the fall begin to be reversed. In the chapters ahead, Jesus, we see, he's able to exorcise demons. He's able to heal those who are sick. He cleanses a leper. He raises a paralytic onto his legs. He forgives a man his sins. He provides the rest that we long for. He plunders the house of Satan. He teaches about the kingdom with authority. He commands the winds and the waves to cease. He walks on water. He feeds the 5,000. Then he feeds the 4,000. And we're not even halfway through Mark's gospel. But why is it that Jesus can do all of these things? The key comes in Mark 10:45. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The key word there is ransom. We see this later in Mark when Jesus heals a paralyzed man, and then in chapter 5 when he meets a man who gets called Legion because he's filled with 100 different demons. Why is the demoniac Legion, why is it that Jesus can forgive and restore this man? The reason is, the reason he could forgive him and us and restore him comes right at the end of Mark's gospel. There we see Jesus is stripped naked, and he's the one who exchanges places with this demon-possessed man. Suddenly, he's the one who's cut off from the community. He's the one who's strung up on the cross. He's the one crying out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is our substitute. That's the answer. Jesus was able to heal the demoniac because he's the one who steps into his place. He's the one who pays the penalty that that man deserved. He's the one who bore it all upon himself. He's the one who went into his agony, into the despair that he was feeling, put himself there so that this man could have the inner peace that all of us long for. The quiet, the rest. He was stripped naked so that he could clothe us with his clothing. And that's why Jesus is the king that we need. He's a king we need because he brings a kingdom that all of us long for. So that like the friends of the paralyzed man who bring their friend on a mat to Jesus, we need to start to see that Jesus is our solution too. And when you get this, when you get that Jesus is the great solution to the fractured relationships of the people around us, our colleagues, our housemates, our family members, those who we live with, those in our cities, when you get glimpses into the fractured experiences of their life, you as a Christian, if you get this, you as a Christian have so much more to offer them than just sympathy for what they're going through. One of the great moments in my week just past was when I picked up a voicemail from someone who was in my community group last year, and they're here in the audience. And she just rang me, she left a message, I called her back, and she was so excited in this message. She was excited because for the last 3 weeks she'd been sharing with this person that she'd been working with, hearing where they were at, seeing how in their life they were turning to all of these different places and realizing that they just weren't getting anywhere. They were seeing that they were looking, they were searching for something, didn't know what it was. And this person from our church just said, finally, at the end of the 3 weeks, can I just pray with you? I'm a Christian. She's someone who loves Jesus, and she wanted this girl to see that when I've got problems in my life, this is where I go. I go to Jesus. And so she put the Word of God, she gave her a Bible, and she pointed her to Jesus. That's what Christians do. That's awesome. That's amazing. In my own life, I just long for so many more people to know that Jesus is what they're looking for. That Jesus is the one who rescues us, that we don't need to try and prove that we're significant. He's the one. So Vine Church, how are we collectively going at bringing people to Jesus? Jess and I, we've tried to cut out the first week of July because we want 160 Year 12 students at a crew study camp. We want them to hear that amidst all of the trials of the trials coming up for them in their life, amidst all of that, that Jesus is still the king that they need. And we don't have a full team. We'd love for some of you to come up to us at the end of the service, shameless plug, and join our team. What about training? Upskilled has been on the last 2 weeks. There's one more week to go. Upskilled deals with how, the why. Why do we try and get the gospel out to people? What's the point? What's our next step in our life, in our situation? And wouldn't it be great if at the beginning, we're about to start a new Bible teaching series, wouldn't it be great if at the beginning of a Bible teaching series or when we're running one of the four open forums that we run at church, if around that time there was just a bunch of people who got together and they started to go and meet and kind of knock on the doors, some of the houses and apartments around here, and they just gave some of those little handouts that we get every Sunday and said, hey, there's this great series that we're running at church. We'd love for you to come along. Would you be interested? We need someone to step up and actually help us administer and organize that process. And the person to chat to is Simeon, because Simeon's already tried to recruit me for that. So chat to Simeon if you're keen to do that. What about any parents here? Parents, how are you going at bringing your children to Jesus? Are you reading the Bible to them so that they meet Jesus for themselves? Are you teaching them what it looks like to pray to Jesus as their own king? But perhaps most importantly, are you showing them that in your life, Jesus is your king? What we've seen so far is firstly, our lives are out of tune because of sin. Secondly, but God has sent a Savior into our world to bring the kingdom that we all long for. And finally, how does King Jesus call you and I to respond today? The way Jesus calls you to respond involves both your heart and your mind. We've already seen that we live in a wilderness and that God's promised to come and save us. Now God's arrived, the Son of God turns up, and the message is, this is it, it's happening. And therefore the obvious response is to turn to him. Look at the end of verse 15. He tells you how to respond. Repent and believe the good news. The first step is to repent. This means you turn to Jesus. Earlier this week, I live in Newtown, and the street that I live in is college accommodation. So I wake up every morning and see people who I go to college with. And that afternoon, earlier this week, one of my friends knocked on my door and he said, "Hey, Seb, have you got time later on tonight? I've got something important that I want to talk to you about. And I've invited another friend as well. Is that okay?" And I said, "Yeah, well, so I've got a sermon, but you know," said, "Yeah, I'll be there, mate." And anyway, I turned up later that night and I was a little bit nervous and, what's he going to say? Anyway, he sat us down and he just said, "Guys, I don't even know why I've called you over, but I just want to tell you about something that I've been feeling lately, and I think God wants me to deal with it." And so he just shared. He said, I'm turning up to college every day so angry. And I'm just frustrated and I'm angry. I'm angry at the college. I'm angry at people in our year group. And I don't really know why I'm angry. And so we sat and we kind of listened to him explain it, and we asked some good questions. And then suddenly someone spoke something into his life, and it struck a chord on his heart, and he just started to weep. And what he realized was, I'm not angry. I'm not angry at college or these people that I think that I'm angry. I'm not even angry in a way that I'm seeing it overflow in my life. Really, I'm just angry at God. And he was furious. Furious that God would let his parents walk away from church, and that now they were so ashamed that he was at college wanting to be a minister. And so we read the Bible with him. We asked him, "Could we pray with you?" And then at the end of that, he prayed. And he just said, "I'm so sorry, God. I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry for my bitterness. I'm sorry for how this is affecting my life and the people around me. Why am I telling you this? Because Christians repent. Christians recognize that they're sinful, and they turn to Jesus." But there's another danger than being a Christian who just never repents. Because you can be a person who's always repenting, but you're never believing. You're always a little bit focused inward on sin in your life and never looking upward and seeing that you have a Savior and that your relationship with God is not based on whether you read the Bible this morning or whether you were at church last week. It's based on what he's done. It's based on what Jesus has done. And to work that into your life, all the way into your heart. So if that's you, let me just remind you if you've forgotten. If you're a Christian, you've been washed clean. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're now God's child. He's now your father. You're accepted. You're accepted. You're his. He loves you so much that he sent his own son to go to the cross and to substitute himself so that you didn't need to pay the penalty for your sin, so that he would take the punishment that you deserve. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that God loves us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn away God's wrath and judgment that we deserve. Look at the cross. And when you do, you see that your past is now redeemed. And then you look forward and you see that your future is now secure. And it's very freeing. It's very freeing because you have peace with God now. That means that you don't need to prove that you're something. You don't need to prove that your life matters to other people. You don't need to prove to yourself that your life matters. Your life does matter, but it matters because it's been caught up with Jesus. It matters because you're in Christ. And He is the one who the Father looks down on and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So do you have friends in your life who help you to hold fast to Jesus? Do you ever go and knock and ask someone to help you to process sin in your life? Are you that friend listening and asking good questions for anyone? Is that what happens on a Wednesday or Tuesday or Sunday when your community group gets together? And is there anyone that God's placed in your life just now who you are well positioned to tell them how trustworthy Jesus is again? Let me try and wrap up where we've come this evening. We've seen that Jesus is our King because without Him we're totally lost. And we've seen that we desperately long for things to get better. That's why we go looking and chasing for anyone, anything. We're escapists. But really, we're longing for the kingdom that only Jesus brings. And so if you're here and you're just exploring tonight, you've come to church and you've resonated with any of that picture that I've tried to draw, that perhaps in some way your life does feel like you're walking around in a desert, thirsty, then what are you going to do with Jesus' offer? He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Turn to me." Jesus is offering you what you deeply need. No one else can offer you what Jesus needs, what Jesus brings. No one else can wash you clean, cleanse you inside, put the Holy Spirit of God into your life. Only Jesus can do that. So come to Him if that's you today. Ask Him to give you what you don't have. If that's you, during the next song, we'll have some people down the back who'd love to just hear where you're at and love to just pray with you. If that's you, I'd love to chat to you over supper. I'd love to hear where you're at. I'd love to just share more about how Jesus is a trustworthy King in my life. Some of you, though, you're in the wilderness too, but you've already come to Jesus, and your big question is, "Jesus, why haven't you taken me out of the wilderness yet? Why, if I've already come to Jesus, why does my life feel like hell at the moment?" If that's you, I just want to acknowledge that what you're feeling is real, that the brokenness of our world extends far and wide. It reaches into our very bodies itself. It reaches into our minds. The pains of living in a broken world are far and reaching. And if that's you, can I just remind you that Jesus is trustworthy? He's a good King and He loves you. He laid His life down for you, but He hasn't promised you to take you out of the wilderness right now. He has promised that there is a day coming when He will. There is a day when He will bring His kingdom in all its fullness, and every tear of yours will be wiped away by Him. There is a day coming, and so you are called to wait on Him. Jesus is a trustworthy King. And finally, some of you, you're here tonight and you're committed Christians. And I just want to say to you, keep on going. Keep on doing what Jesus says in Mark 8, taking up your cross and following Him. And show the rest of us what it looks like. Show the rest of us how good it is to live under Jesus' kingship. I need Jesus as my King. You need Jesus as your King. Our world longs for the kingdom that only Jesus brings. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.